Now, would you kindly turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and to verse 17. Mark 5:17. And they began to pray him, that is, to pray to Jesus. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he, Jesus, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I wonder if you have ever noticed the striking difference between these two prayers. The first of these prayers is uttered by the men of Gadara, these pig keepers and the occupants of the district who employed the pig keepers. And what these people are saying to Jesus Christ is this: depart from us, go away. Whereas in the next verse we have the prayer of this man Legion, who, as you saw, had just been delivered from years and years of misery and demon possession. And he does exactly the opposite thing when he sees the Lord getting into the boat to row across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This man rushes up to our Lord and he pleads with him, saying, "Lord, let me remain with you." They are exactly opposite. Very remarkable, very striking. And in the course of reading this chapter, it's all too easy not to notice this point. But here it is, one set of people, and they're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Please leave us to ourselves." And then we have this other man saying to the Lord in the boat, "Lord, let me never have to leave you again. Oh, allow me to follow you." As a matter of fact, our Lord did not immediately allow him to do so. As you see, he told him to go home and back to his own family and his own people and to tell them what great things the Lord had done for him. But I do draw attention to these two prayers in these two verses. They're strikingly and totally different, the one from the other. Now, how do we account for the difference? What makes the difference? Well, the answer to that is that all prayer arises from the state of our heart. And what we ask God for really is a reflection of the sort of nature we have. Unconverted people, non-Christian people, of course, they sometimes pray too, just as Christians do. Sometimes non-Christians pray a great deal more than Christians do. What then is the difference between these two prayers? Well, the difference is this: that the prayer of the pig keepers arose from a heart of unbelief, whereas the prayer of this demoniac who was now cleansed and healed arose from faith. One was a prayer of unbelief, "Lord, depart from us." And the other was the prayer of faith, "Lord, let me live with you. As long as I'm in this world, oh Lord, let me stay with you." I say one arose from unbelief and one arose from faith. You see, unbelief and faith are two great principles which have a great effect upon our lives. They are a mighty force in our lives, and they determine everything about our character. I say faith and unbelief are mighty and powerful forces acting on our hearts and on our lives, on our decisions, on our thinking, on our mentality, on our outlook to everything. Faith and unbelief control the way we live and speak and think and act. And we see it here perfectly exemplified and perfectly exhibited. So how do we explain the difference between these contrary prayers? Well, like this, that unbelief has no time for Christ. Whereas, as soon as we have real faith, saving faith, we can't get enough of Christ. We want to be ever with him and ever with his people. And that is what accounts for the difference between these prayers. And it accounts for the difference between all the people in the world. It is this great difference between those who have faith and those who do not. Those who have no faith are not in a state of neutrality, as some imagine. They're not in a position of equipoise in which they might go either way. No, unbelief is a mighty, powerful, driving force. You know, in the old days, before they had this wonderful thing called electricity, which we all take for granted, and here it is, it lights up. My book here lights up this room. Electricity is a wonderful thing. But in the old days, before they had it, they used to have to drive their machinery by means of water. And every now and again you come across an old mill, and a great mill wheel like this, probably about 7 or 8 feet high, and it's beside a stream, and the stream used to go over it and turn it like this. To work the machines, to grind the corn, or whatever the operation necessary was. And that water was a mighty force. Well, I say, unbelief, similarly, is a mighty force in people's lives. And either you are driven by faith, or you are driven by unbelief. And you can't choose a middle path. There is no middle ground. It's like a motorway, except that there's no verge between the two carriages. Either you're on the one side or you're on the other. There's no place of neutrality in the spiritual world. Either you're for Christ or against Christ. That's what he says in a certain place. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not for me is scattering abroad. And you and I have to reckon with this, that either we want Christ to go from us and to leave us alone, as the pig keepers did, or else you're like this man whom Jesus had recently blessed and healed. You say to the Lord in your heart, "O Lord, as long as I live, I pray, let me live with you, let me be near you, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. To me to live is Christ." That's what he meant. The Apostle Paul used those words, but that's what this man meant. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a great Bible student. He couldn't have passed examinations for a BD in divinity. He couldn't have passed a Sunday school class. Couldn't have recited even elementary catechisms, probably. But he knew one thing, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he loved him. And he wanted to be with him and to follow him all the days he lived. Now that is the difference between unbelief and faith. And all of this comes to light in this very amazing section of Scripture. Let me just go back and refresh your memories, if I may, very quickly as to what had happened. Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples had crossed in a boat from the west to the east side of this Sea of Galilee in the north of Palestine. And when they had come out of the boat on the eastern shore, they met this man whose name was Legion. Only he was not an ordinary man. He was devil possessed. And we don't know how many devils there were in him. There were many, many devils in him. The word legion is a Roman word meaning 6,000 soldiers or thereabouts. A legion, strictly speaking, contained 6,000 soldiers. Sometimes legions were short of that number, maybe 5,000, let us say. But this man had the name Legion because he was full of devils. Now you may say to me, that's a very funny thing. Tell me more. Well, we need to know more, don't we? Because we're living in an age when people aren't interested in God. Still less are they interested in the Bible. Still less are they interested in Christ or in the things that you and I read in the Bible. But isn't it funny? Though people aren't interested in God, they are interested in magic. And they are interested in witchcraft. I was walking around in one of the cities somewhere, was it London, and a whole lot of young girls came walking by, all dressed like witches, black from head to foot, their faces whitened with something or other. And that's the latest style, if you please. Don't believe in God. God is nonsense, and the Bible is nonsense, they say. And Christianity is boring, but, yeah, witchcraft, that's it. Interested in spirits and in things you read about in these books, Harry something or other, you know the ones I mean. And these funny things that go flying across the room and chairs suddenly dance, and all that. Not that I read the books either, but I am told about these things, so I'm imagining this is what you read about in the rest of the books. You see, we've got to understand there's a whole world which we don't see with our eyes called the spiritual world. And what do we find in that world? Well, there are angels round about the throne of God. Sinless, holy, glorious spirits. They don't have a body as we do. They don't get married. They don't bear children. They don't live in families. They're all, as it were, single, living round the throne of God, all worshipping and serving God. But, and here's the sinister side of it, many, many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, some of those angels sinned against God. And they were cast out of heaven, and they are now called in the Bible fallen angels. And where do they live? Well, they're chained in darkness, spiritual and moral darkness, but they have a tremendous effect upon this world. They influence the lives of men and women and children and governments and parliaments. The rulers of the darkness of this world, these hellish spirits, are full of wickedness. And we call them demons. And they go about doing all the wickedness they can. And you know, it makes me smile to think that some people say, why are all these problems in the world? Why do we have to have wars and fighting and crime? Why can't we all have a nice life like a Sunday school picnic all day long, all the time? Why do troubles sometimes come into churches? Churches should be places free from all trouble. There should be nice people, nice places. No trouble ever in any churches because they're supposed to be nice, nice places and nice, lovely people. Yes, that's true, but listen, the answer to all that is this. These devils, they're always doing what they can. And so that's why the world isn't like a Sunday school picnic all the time. It's because the devil will spoil it. The best country, the best government, the best church, the best family. If he can, he'll smash it and break it and ruin people's lives and bring evil into their experience. That's what happened to this poor man, Legion. We don't know his background. Nobody knows now for sure when it was he began to be devil-possessed or how it happened. It may have been that he began with drink. Maybe he started drinking as a teenager. Maybe he said to himself, there's no harm in a little drink, you know. It'll just take away my depression. and the devil got in that way. Or maybe he tried drugs. We don't know. We're not told, but these things open the door to the devil to get into people's lives. And anyway, poor man, he was in this terrible condition in which he was just occupied and possessed with devils. And don't let anyone smile when they hear about this. This is not a legend. This is not fairy stories. This is the sober truth of God. The devil is a very real power, and he will smash your life if he can. Young people and old people, he'll break everything you've got. He'll break your health if he can. He'll break your marriage if he can. He'll break our churches if he can. He'll smash Great Britain and all the other countries of the world if he can. He's done it many times before. Look at ancient Rome, all now in ruins. Ancient Greece, that wonderful civilization of geniuses, Socrates and Aristotle and all the others. Where is it now? In ruins. The devil came in with pride and arrogance. And people began to sin against God, worse and worse and worse, until God reprobated them. He said, very good, down you go. And these civilizations crumbled and collapsed. Happening to our own country of Britain today. The devils have got in. My friends, we must watch and pray against the devil. This poor man, his life was ruined. And I say to you, your attitude to Jesus Christ will make all the difference as to the way you live the rest of your life. Whether you tell Christ to go away like these pig keepers, or whether you say to Christ, Lord, can I remain ever with thee and with thy people, as this dear man, Legion, now healed, could say. Well, that's our theme. And your heart is either saying one or the other. You may not be aware of that, but if you're not welcoming Christ into your heart and life to guide you as the Savior of your soul, then you are like the pig keepers. You're saying to him, no, thank you. I'd rather not have this man to control my life. Thank you. Well, what have we to learn? First of all, this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this episode, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring wonderful blessings into your life when he comes in the power of his grace. He can bring wonderful blessings to us all when he comes in the power of his grace. Now we see all of this illustrated in the case of this man, Legion. What do we know about him? Well, let's see verse 3. We're told about Legion in verse 3. He had his dwelling among the tombs. Among the tombs. Can you imagine anything more tragic? A man living on his own amidst tombstones, night and day. Living among the dead. Am I being fantastic when I say that's the way most young people in this country are living? They're living, as it were, among the tombstones. It breaks your heart to see it. They come out at night in droves and they frequent these tombstones. Tombstones of haunts, clubs and pubs and discos and who knows what of darkness. Living among the tombs of the cities of our land. Not getting to their beds probably till 3 or 4 or who knows when in the morning. Living among the... That's what the devil will make people do. Living among the tombs. As it were, living among the dead. Among the corpses. Living with the rattling skeletons of death all around them. And they don't know it. What else can sin do? Well, it can do this for us. It can do what we see in verse 4 here. He had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains have been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was out of control. totally and completely. No one could go near this man. Now that's the way our society is becoming. Violence. Uncontrollable violence. I know we hear about weapons of mass destruction from Iraq, but there's enough weapons of mass destruction to keep us busy in this country alone, and in Inverness. Somebody was telling me the other day in Inverness that some young people had gone around and they've been setting alight to cars, torching cars, watching them go up in flames. I'm not talking about Soho in London or some wretched part of New York. I'm talking about Inverness. This is what the devil will do. It will stir up people to be violent, uncontrollable, striking down policemen. I heard the other day of one of the most terrible crimes I ever heard of in my life. There was a man, seemingly, who was an expert parachutist. Did you hear? And he went up with his pack on his back. He was going to parachute down from something like 10,000 feet, I think it was. And he jumped out of the plane and pulled on the ripcord, as they call it. Nothing happened. And, of course, he fell to his terrible death. But when the police investigated, looking into the parachute pack on his back, some expert had cut through the wires and the cords which opened the parachute. It was done deliberately. It was done with expert knowledge to kill that man. Can you imagine? The violence, the brutality of the human heart when Satan is in control. What else do we see here? Well, I think we have to say this. Unbelief leads people to be terribly ignorant of God's power and to lead an unclean life. An unclean life. What do we see about this man in verse 8? Well, we're told this. Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." I don't even begin to discuss with you the sort of lessons that children are being scheduled to be taught in this country. I get material, as some of you do, from the Christian Institute in Newcastle on Tyne. And it just would be absolutely impossible for a minister in my position here to tell you the sort of things that they're planning to teach primary school children. Filthy things! Unspeakable things! Which our forefathers never knew of in adult life. And they're going to teach these things to tender children of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Things which belong to Sodom and Gomorrah. I say, unclean. Where did it all come from? Who got these bright ideas to teach our children these mature experiences far beyond what a child can understand? The devils. The devils have been filling the minds of some people with all of this. You see, the devils have come, and this man who was out of control, living a filthy life, he is symbolical of so many like him who are living filthy lives and teaching others to live the unclean life. Unclean spirits! And thereafter is all. Their ministers get caught on this unclean habit too. Like this, I'll tell you, somebody was saying this to me in my hearing. You know, you can switch on your computer and you get these messages of email come through. You know what I'm getting now? I'm getting messages coming from who knows where. Vile, unclean things. What do you do with them? Delete them at once. But you know, there are some even ministers in this world getting tempted by this, watching it. It's terrible. And if the unclean spirit of the world is coming in and tempting us all, we're none of us free from this. Ah, but thank God, there is somebody who can bring the wonderful blessings of purity and saving power into our lives. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 15, when our Lord had dealt with these men. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And how was he now? Sitting and clothed and with his right mind. Sitting, clothed in his right mind. What a difference. My friends, this is what Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, can do. He can take hold of a man or a woman or a young person who's been influenced by the devil. And he can cast out that evil spirit. And he can heal the person until they are sitting in church, clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, and in their right mind, using their God-given intelligence to think for themselves. And all of these things are written so that you and I may realize that we need the power of Christ to come into our life and to deliver us from these evil temptations which every one of us is subjected to in this world. And you must ask yourself, have you been delivered? Has Christ come into your life and purified your life? Are you in your right mind? Or are you still looking with one eye towards the temptations and lusts and filthiness of this evil world, which is manipulated by the devil in order to seduce you and me away from God and to become like these pig keepers who say to Jesus, "Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Well, either you are or you're not under the healing, protecting power of Christ. You know, I don't know, but you know. Now the next thing I want to say is this. The prayer of these pig keepers was wrong and foolish in the extreme. The Bible is an honest book, and it gives an honest expression to what people think of God and of Christ. Let me just portray for you what had happened. When Jesus came to Legion, he cast out these devils. We don't know how many there were in his body, but there must have been quite a lot of them, because as you look down the chapter, you see in verse 13 that when they entered into the pigs, because that's what they were allowed to do, they entered into the swine or the pigs, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And then we have this number. Isn't it amazing? Why should the Bible tell us about the number of pigs in a field? You'd say that's a very unimportant detail. Why does the Bible spend time telling us about the fact there were 2,000 pigs in a field? Well, for this reason. It gives you some idea of the number of devils that had been living in this poor man. I'm not saying there were 2,000 devils, we don't know, but however many there were, the poor man had been oppressed and ruined. His life was a misery night and day. But now Christ had said, "Depart from this man, you unclean spirit." And they had left him. And they had entered into the pigs. Suddenly the pigs convulsed and they ran in a stampede over the brow of the cliff and were drowned in the sea. 2,000 of them. And out come these pig keepers and their friends and their neighbors, and they see what happened, they hear all about it, they have a little conversation, a little council meeting. There's the mayor, can you see him, with his chain round his neck, and all the corporation are with him there, and they say, "How on earth did this tragedy occur? Our livelihood is ruined, our industry is gone. Who is responsible for this dastardly deed of sending our pigs to their deaths?" And the fingers point to Jesus Christ. And out they come. "Please, sir, leave our community. You're a nuisance and a danger to us all." Now that's what they thought of him. And it was a stupid, a foolish, a wrong prayer. If there's any prayer in the Bible which is a wrong one, surely this is it. This is the queen of wicked prayers. "Go away," they say to our Lord. You see, unbelief makes people totally selfish. They didn't care about anything except their pigs and their livelihood. Didn't care about Legion, did they? Legion, in all his misery, had been there in the tombs for a good long time. They all knew about him. Of course they did. But they didn't want to do anything about him. As long as he kept his distance, they weren't worried. That's the way people are today. They don't care about the young in this city and in this country of ours. Who cares about the way young people are being tempted into sin and vice and drugs and drink and filth and all the rest of it? Who cares? Who's helping them? Who's doing anything for them? And it's just like these people here, you see, as long as they have their livelihood, it didn't matter. Unbelief makes people so bitterly selfish. And that's the way they were. Another thing here, unbelief blinds people to the wonderful power of Christ. Oh, what a mighty Savior we have. He utterly changed the life of this unhappy man, Legion. Our Lord came along, cast out the devil, and here he is now, a new man in Christ, transformed, shining, a new character, a man of God, a man with grace, a Christian, utterly, totally different in one moment. Now, that's what Christ does. In one moment, our Lord can change a person from being a vile swearer to being a godly, holy young man or young woman. He can do exactly that. And these unhappy pig keepers didn't appreciate who our Lord was, nor did they have any desire for him at all. Go away, they said. I wonder if there are people sitting here, and really, though they may not realize it, what you're saying to God, in effect, is, go away, please, and leave me to get on with my life in peace. Don't disturb my life. I wouldn't be at all surprised if anyone honestly were to confess that that's what you're doing. Now, because I did that myself once before I was converted, I have to say with shame and great dishonor, that was what I once said to God when he began to interfere in my life. I said, oh, please go away and leave me to myself and to my happiness. I don't want this interference. Wasn't it blasphemous? It's a wonder the heavens didn't open and the earth swallow me. But that's what every unbeliever thinks of God. Maybe that's what you think of God. You're afraid in case he'll get into your life and spoil your life. I once had a certain person in a congregation I know, and this lady was converted to Christ from being quite worldly. And she had a husband. To cut a long story short, when she, years and years ago now, when this lady, many years ago in another place, when she came to Christ, her husband said this, God has spoiled our marriage. And it was never the same again. He didn't want to know the Savior that she knew. God has spoiled our marriage. And he was sullen about it for the rest of his life, I think. Died like that. Grudging that God had blessed his wife. Instead of saying to himself, my dear wife has got a blessing from Christ, if I go on my knees I can get it too. Which is what he should have said, isn't it? But he didn't do that any more than these pig keepers did. He was simply looking on this world and the money that the pigs could get and our income and what's going to pay for our bread next year and so on. Instead of trusting in God for these things, oh, the pigs were vital. The pigs were essential to life. Please go away. You see how unbelief makes people blind to the wonderful change that Christ can bring in. Unbelief, to say it in another way, unbelief leads people to think only of this world and blinds them to the world to come. Unbelief makes people completely indifferent to what Jesus Christ is. They don't see his grace and glory and power. Well, no. The great question is not what the pig keepers saw, but the big question is, dear friends, what do you and I see? Do we see the glory of Christ? Have we felt his touch of love upon our lives? Or are we like the young man of whom I read some time ago? He was a very clever young man, and just at the beginning of his career, so he went to a Christian man, a minister I think, and he said, Sir, he said, I'm doing very well at university. Very well, said the minister, tell me more. And he said, yes, I want to get a very good degree. And the minister said, and what then? And the young man said, well, I'll get a good job then. And the minister said, and what then? And the young man said, well, I'll get plenty of money then. And the minister said, and what then? Well, he said, then I'll get on fine, big house and plenty of everything. And the minister said, and what then? He said, then I'll be famous, I'll climb to the top of my tree as a lawyer. Plenty of everything, fame, popularity, money, everything. And the minister said, and what then? Well, I suppose I'll die eventually after a very happy life. And the minister then said, and what then? And the man looked at him and he saw the point. What's the point of it all? Fame, money, cleverness, riches, some of these things are all right in their place. But they won't take you to heaven, that's the point. But trusting in Christ will take you to heaven. And that's why this prayer of the pig keepers is so pathetic. Go away from us. Go away. We don't want Bibles and salvation and consciences being troubled. Go away, they're saying to Christ. My dear friends, there's plenty like these pig keepers all around us. Our country is full of pig keepers today. All they want is the filth of this world, the smell of the world, the smell of the pigs. That's all they want. They're not interested in heaven, Christ, God, the soul, salvation, Christ, his blood, his death, his glory. All of that is nonsense to them. I hope it's not nonsense to you. Let me wind to my conclusion, thirdly, and say the way of blessing is to have a love for Christ and to obey him. How different this prayer of the healed man is, verse 18. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Love for Christ, I say, and a desire to obey him. Now, it wasn't all that easy. Don't you imagine now that it was all that easy for this man who was healed to say to Christ, Lord, I would love to be with you. He had to risk unpopularity. There were other people, no doubt, listening. I wouldn't be surprised if the pig keepers were standing there making sure that our Lord was completely off the premises, as we say humorously, let me see you safely off the premises. That's what they wanted to do. And no doubt they would have seen that our Lord was in the boat, and maybe they overheard this, you see. And this man said to Christ, Lord, let me be with you. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to forget what other people are going to think about you. They say, who say? Let them say. Isn't that the great old Scottish motto? Who dare meddle with me? Who dare meddle with me? If you want it in Latin, Name o me impune lacessit. Turn your back upon what your friends are going to say. Don't you let any friend turn you away from what this man said to Christ. Lord, I wish to be with you all my life. And again, love for Christ cannot be hidden, because all that have love for Christ obey him. There's the proof of love for Christ, obedience. Because, you see, the Lord did not immediately answer this man's prayer as he wished it to be answered. He said, Lord, let me be with you. Our Lord said, no, not yet. He meant there'll be place and time in heaven where we'll be together forever. We will be there together forever in heaven, you and I, because this man was a believer, you see. But he said, meantime, go home and go to your family and friends and neighbors and tell them what the Lord has done for you. And the man did so, even though in a sense it was somewhat against his will. Yes, he said, Lord, I will. If it's thy will, Lord, I shall. And off he went. And he went to his hometown and told them. He said, my name is Legion. Do you remember me? In the tombs, near the pigs. Now look at me now. Do you know who did this? Do you know who made me the man I am? His name is Jesus Christ. Well, every Christian sitting here can say the same. In a sense, there's no difference. We were all once among the tombs and amongst the pigs. But Jesus came into our life and changed us. And he made us new men, new women, new people, children of God. And this man was not ashamed to confess the Lord, not ashamed to witness. And by the way, are you witnessing for Christ? Are you witnessing with your lips? I don't mean to say that you go around everybody in town and buttonhole them and say, "Can I tell you my testimony?" I wouldn't advise that. You'll get a mouthful in return if you do. But I would say this. When you have an opportunity, say a word for Christ. John Newton, that dear Christian man of many years ago, he had a very nice way of putting it. He'd be talking to somebody for an hour or two, and then he would say this. "Now," he said, "before we part, let me say something to you about my Master." Wasn't that nice? And then he would say, "Christ is the only Savior of the world. I used to be a slave dealer. Look what he's done for me." Well, so it is with this man as I close now and say this to you. One who loves Christ has an amazing story to tell. Oh, what this man must have said to his friends when he got back home to his own hometown and his own family and visitors and friends and neighbors. He would have said something like this. He said, "There I was among the tombs, as usual. I was mad, smashing everything in sight. Nobody could control me. Look at the marks on my wrists where the fetters and the chains were, and on my ankles. Nobody could bind me. Nobody came near me. Eating berries, no doubt, and bits of food that were thrown away. That was the way I lived. But one day, out of a ship, with his 12 disciples, came this unusual man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he delivered me. And here I am to tell the story of how Jesus is the everlasting Son of God who came into this world to save us, to deliver us from the wrath of God, from the power of the devil, from the power of sin and Satan, and to bring us to heaven at last." That's what this man said. And we are told something very beautiful. Right at the end of this episode, in verse 20, and with this I do close, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." All men did marvel. No wonder. What a change. So, my friends, my closing question to you all is this. Have you undergone this change which Jesus of Nazareth can bring to you? It's worth asking. It's worth asking every day.